Good morning. Have your Bible handy? I would call you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to look at a verse there amongst other passages of Scripture. In this message from my series, The Father and His Only Son, this message I've entitled The Sovereignty of God. There's a scene in the Civil War movie, Gods and Generals, that reveals a great truth. The movie follows the rise and fall of Civil War hero General Thomas Jackson and does not try to hide his Christianity. Throughout the picture, Jackson's dependence on God is shown, but never more strikingly than in the early morning hours of July 21st, 1861, prior to the first battle of Bull Run. As the glimmers of dawn break forth, Jackson calls out to God, asking for His will to be done. Almost immediately, things do not go well for the outnumbered Confederates. Union forces quickly overpowered them. The Confederate line broke. All-out retreat ensued. Several Confederate brigades ran to the next line of reinforcement, which was held by Jackson's brigade. Morale was all but gone as retreating soldiers swarmed Jackson's position with the Union army on their heels. But then someone yelled over the din of battle to the men, telling them to look at Jackson. At that moment, General Jackson was sitting erect in his saddle with cannon fire exploding all around him. His left hand was wounded by a musket ball. Nevertheless, he did not flinch. Word spread among the men, "Look at Jackson, standing like a stone wall." They said, "Stonewall Jackson," as he would be known from that day, paced his horse back and forth across the hazardous front line, shouting orders to charge as the musket balls pierced the air. His stunning bravery stirred the men to valor, and they turned to face advancing Union forces with new resolve. At the end of the day, General Jackson returned to the battlefield to survey the losses. 111 Confederates dead, 373 missing. Weary and sad, Jackson knelt beside a dead soldier. And it was then that one of his captains asked him, "General, how is it you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets about your head?" Jackson replied, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed a day for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me." If this was the way all men lived, then all men would be equally brave. Stonewall Jackson was declaring his belief that God ruled over the details of his life, even the flight of bullets and shrapnel. His bravery was based on his belief that God is in fact, as well as in name, that He is on the throne of the universe, directing all things and working all things according to the counsel of His will. Essentially, what General Jackson told his captain is, "I am indestructible until God is finished with me." Today, let's look at the sovereignty of God and consider the difference that believing in a God who is in control makes in our work hard, barely hanging on daily lives. First, take a good look at God's resume. He existed before everything else. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He created all things. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Job got an attitude with God when he began to think about the crushing blows which he was enduring. Then he was reminded that God knows the current score in the game of every person's life. And why? Because He created the game. The field, the ball, the bat, and every player. He sustains all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him things consist. His power to make everything hold together instead of fly apart operates from the smallest atomic level to the greatest universe level. God's resume is very comprehensive in His Word. Briefly put, He is above all things, not limited to anything. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and the ancient times, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He knows all things to the smallest detail. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. He can do whatever He pleases. Psalm 135 and verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He orchestrates all things. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. He rules over all things. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. The prophet wrote about the time that the most powerful man on earth decided to take on God. When God was through with him, listen to what he had to say. In Daniel 4 and verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, What have You done? The bottom line is, He is in control of all things. He controls decisions by world leaders. Proverbs 21:1 reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." He controls the course of human events. Psalm 33, verse 9 down to verse 11. "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." He controls natural calamity. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says, "If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" He controls our circumstances. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell or make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Stonewall Jackson believed that whether he lived to fight another day was completely in the hands of the Lord. Do you get it? To say God is sovereign is to say that he is unrivaled in majesty. He's unlimited in power. He's unsurpassed in knowledge, and he's unaffected by anything outside of him. He is outside of time and space, completely free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere, at any time, in every single detail, without any interference. He reigns, period. That is what it means to say God is sovereign. When someone you love lies in a hospital bed and you don't know what's going to happen, God is in control. When the economy or your personal finances are on the slide, God is in control. When you're lonely and the phone doesn't ring and you wonder if you're ever going to connect with another person, God is in control. Nothing will ever enter your life that God does not either permit or cause to happen. And he loves you. He wants you to seek him, to rely on him, to wait for him, to walk with him. That's God's resume. That's quite a resume. Second, take a good look at God's credentials. Consider his promises. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I mean, anyone can make promises. Not everyone can keep them. And God's promises can only be kept if he is who he says he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his promise," according to his purpose. What God is promising in that verse is that he will take all the events, all the situations, all the people, doctors, medicines, prayer, relationships, every detail related to whatever difficult circumstance you're in, and create an outcome that brings about good. Not only for you, but simultaneously in the lives of every person touching those circumstances who is a believer in Christ. Do you see the complex and overlapping issues behind fulfilling that promise? God could never stand behind that promise unless he knew everything. Unless he had unimaginable power. Unless he created everyone and could direct the hearts of people so that they willingly choose a certain course of action and then dictate the outcome of that action. You cannot work things together for good unless you are the sovereign King of the universe. I mean, consider his promises. Second, consider his control of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptation is handled by God, listen, before it even reaches us. He limits the power of temptation and provides an escape hatch. Which means no sin is irresistible. Every temptation can be overcome. Think for a moment what it must take behind the scenes, during and after temptation, for God to pull this off. He must be involved on every level. He must know the strength of our spiritual life and the specific attraction of a particular temptation has on us. He must constantly keep a leash on Satan. He must control the temptation's power. He must provide an alternative so that we can escape. Only a sovereign God can do that. I mean, I could go on citing hundreds of prophecies fulfilled and situations where he ruled according to his purposes. But the bottom line comes to, what difference does God's sovereignty mean? Or what difference does God's sovereignty make in my life? God's sovereignty gives me courage to face each day. The command most often repeated in the Bible is, fear not. On what basis should we be fearless? Jesus gives the answer in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. There are so many events and circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control. And fear and worry can haunt us, even paralyze us. If God is not in control, then I ought to be afraid. But if he is there, in the details, controlling, directing, and ruling them for my good, then I can have courage to live obediently for him. God's sovereignty helps me give thanks during difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Thanks? Yes. There is no pain without purpose for Christians. Tragedy struck the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania on October 2nd, 2006. Charles Roberts, a milk truck driver, stormed a one-room schoolhouse and shot 10 girls before killing himself. 5 of the students died and 1 remained in a coma. 10 days after the massacre, authorities tore down the building. Exactly 6 months later, the Amish children entered their new schoolhouse. On April 2nd, 2007, they took their seats at the New Hope Amish School, which is within eyesight of their former school's location. The Amish demonstrate much about the handling of tragedy, dealing with grief, and showing unshakable confidence in the sovereign providence of God. Even the naming of their new school demonstrates a truth about faith. Although the path may be marked with sorrow and pain, His promise of a transformed future is certain. Mike Hart, who is with the Bart Township Fire Department, had this to say about the school's opening. It's just another part of the closure process and a new beginning. God's sovereignty humbles me in my planning. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We should not take another step without considering Him. He is worthy to be trusted with every part of your life. Commit to give Him control of your life. Just think, is He your Savior? Because you see, all of us come this way. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And that's not just a physical death, but that's a spiritual death. Punishment in hell forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. See, God loves us, and so He gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world, wrote John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. He gave us Jesus. And how was that love demonstrated? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God's demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, in our place, as an expression of God's love. Because God didn't want us to spend an eternity in hell apart from Him, but in heaven with Him. And Jesus paid the punishment so we wouldn't have to. We just need to believe that and confess that. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made, and with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. And then all we need to do with that conviction and belief is reach out. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is Jesus your Savior? If He is your Savior, if you claim Jesus as your personal Savior, are you surrendered to Him as Lord? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us clearly about surrender in His Lordship. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you surrendered to Him as your Lord? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, it displays and proclaims that You are sovereign over all You've created. To the greatest expands to the smallest minute detail. Father, thank You. And that because of that, we can trust You, that You have sovereignty over our lives. You have appointed a day in which we would leave this physical existence. And until that day, we are indestructible and we don't have to walk with fear, but we can walk fully trusting You, serving You obediently. Father, just place this before You. And Father, I pray that everyone who's listening to or watching this message would surrender to Your Lordship in their lives, witnessing to Your salvation, serving You in Your power. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.